So it's freezing outside. Don't know if you noticed. Yay, whatever. So, thankfully, though it's been cold, I hear this week, I wouldn't really know because Brooke and I had the incredible privilege to head out from Florida, which is supposed to be warm, and go over to Jamaica, which is warmer than Florida. So, you know, for those of you that don't know, I have four small children. 8 years is my oldest, and 1 year is my youngest. And so this was one of those opportunities after Cole. Now we've been with him the whole year. And Brooke and I got this magical moment to kind of get away for 3 days and go to Jamaica. We went with another couple from the church, dear friends of ours, who've been whispering to us for a while now, you got to come to Jamaica with us. There's some incredible opportunities there for the church to really make a huge impact. So we're like, well, we'll go on a missions trip to Jamaica. Maybe next time. Let me just tell you, this last week, we go to this place. And it was amazing to see all the opportunities we will have in the future to be a part of this place. But Brooke and I, just getting away, we get to this place called Dragon's Point, and it's this peninsula that sits right out on the ocean. It's got this house on it, and you stay in this house, and just windows everywhere. And as far as you can see, it doesn't matter what direction, there's just ocean. It's just absolutely stunning and beautiful. And I woke up every morning just going, God, I'm not exactly sure how all this happened, but just want to tell you thank you. Because we just had some incredible opportunities through the people that we know in Jamaica, or this other, that Guy and Robin know in Jamaica, to get this house at just an incredible deal and unbelievable things. And then on top of that, in the house, we got to meet these incredible people. I feel like I've been there 3 days and I already missed them all. I mean, there was this girl, Candy, just unbelievable girl, and God is just such a plan for her life, and you can just kind of see things unfolding in her, and I can't wait to get back there and see her again. And Mike, the guy that kind of helped us do all of this stuff, I mean, you talk about a guy with a servant's heart, this is that guy. I mean, a guy that just demonstrates to us how you're supposed to live. And to watch him and to get to know him, I mean, I just feel like I just want to go back and see Mike. And then we had Albert, our cook, who was, hello! I mean, every morning you wake up and you're just like, it's time to go downstairs. I mean, this guy could cook food like nobody's business. And then Andre, he was the guy that kind of came and served us and brought stuff to us. And you just, every time I saw Andre, I just wanted to hug him and just be like, thank you, because he was so awesome, you know? And when you're in a place like that, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, you know, you get away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life and you go to some beautiful place where part of it was vacation, part of it was just trying to see what God has for us there. And it seems like clarity just kind of comes to you, you know? It's like everything becomes clear. The voice of God becomes loud. And it's just like God begins to speak. And you just kind of go, this is incredible. I mean, I remember a moment, I think I was telling Guy, I'm just looking at my wife, you know, and I'm just going, God, she's amazing. I mean, I love her. And God's like, I've been telling you that forever. I'm like, yeah, but it's not as easy to see it when you're at home and all the stuff's happening. But here, I mean, oh, what a privilege I have to have. That woman is my wife. I mean, all this stuff just comes to you and you're like, oh, that's amazing. Have you ever come back from a vacation like that? I just did. Let me tell you. I mean, I told Brooke yesterday, it feels like we've been away from Jamaica for 3 months. You know, you walk into your house and your four little kids are so excited to see you and you're excited to see them and you hug and you kiss and within 5 minutes they're not listening to you and they're doing this stuff and you're just like, why am I here? And then Cole has a cold, so he didn't sleep through the night the first night. Of course, the girl that was watching our kids, she's like, oh, he slept through the night every night while you were gone. We're like, yeah, well, that's wonderful. He's not tonight. And, you know, you just start getting in that mode where everything goes. And I remember yesterday, as I'm working on this stuff for the message today, it just dawned on me. I asked this question, God, why is it? Why is it that it seems like you just speak so loudly in these places like Jamaica? But in my home and in my house, I've got to like strain to even catch a glimpse. And as though on cue, God goes, you want an answer for that question? I go, I don't know. Is it a good answer? I watched my kids this weekend probably 7 or 8 times. My kids did this. Hadley, 8 years old, Cullen, 5 years old. I would tell them something. In fact, this very morning, I told Cullen something. I said, Cullen, listen to me. I want you to take Cole and move him away from the door and shut the door. I turn around, I look back, and Cole's walking through the door. into the, you know, danger zone of stairs and nails and everything else. And I run over and I'm like, grab Colin, like, Colin, why didn't you listen to me? And he looks at me in my eyes and goes, I didn't hear you. And I'm like, listen, listen. I was 2 feet away from you. You were staring me in the eye. I was shouting at the time. You heard me. But it dawned on me that what Cullen was really saying is, I didn't listen, Dad. I heard, but I didn't listen. And as though God was whispering, he whispers to me and goes, Renaud, I don't speak any less loudly here at your house than I do in Jamaica. You just seem to listen a lot less. And I went, wow, God, that's right. And as that dawned on me, the story that we're about to jump into just unfolded before me. And God went, do you see? Do you see, Renaud? I'm speaking all the time. The question you have to ask yourself is, are you listening, Renaud? Are you listening? So we're going to jump into a fantastic story this morning. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel. But before we go there, let me just give you a quick recap so you know where we are. We're at the end of the time of the judges. The spiritual condition of Israel is at an all-time low. God has stopped speaking much to Israel at all, which we find out in a minute. And Israel's spiraling down, and God sent the judges, but that hasn't done squat for this place. And so as we watch this happen, we step into the book of 1 Samuel, and remember last week we talked about Hannah. And Hannah came to God, asked for a son. God blessed her with Samuel. She brought Samuel back to God, and at 3 years old, drops him off at the temple and says, God, he's going to serve you. And we step into the story right here, right in the part where we start learning about Eli's sons. You remember Eli, the high priest of the time? And he had these two boys. And I told you last week, these two boys are probably the most wicked priests you'll ever meet on the planet. I mean, these guys embody wickedness from a priest's perspective. So grab your Bibles with me, and we're going to jump into the story. We're going to go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to go to chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible under the chairs, there's a bunch of Bibles. You can grab one of those. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, please take one of ours home with you and keep it, okay? So we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's on page 188 of our Bibles, or 1 Samuel chapter 2 of yours. And we're going to jump in right at verse 12 of chapter 2, and this is what it says. Just in case you don't think that I'm telling you the truth, Eli's sons were wicked men. I love the word, they're wicked. God is not being subtle here. They were wicked men. We find out as we look through here that they were mishandling everything in the temple that God had prescribed through his law that he gave to Moses. They were mishandling terribly for their own gain. And God, in verse 17, we hear this. It says in verse 17, this sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's eyes, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. See, God had established a priestly tribe in the tribe of Levites, and he had given them specific instruction on how to handle the different things because God had a bigger plan than they knew to prescribe and to describe for us what life is going to be like when a Savior comes. You don't mess with that. And these guys had become so corrupt that they had ignored God's law, they'd ignored the fact that God had spoken to them through Moses, and they were doing their own thing. They had gotten to the place where they didn't care anymore what God wanted, what God had to say. They completely shut him out, and they became wicked men. God, at the same time, in verse 18 says, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifices. We find out that there's this little man, Samuel, young boy, actually. He's been brought to the temple, and quietly, he's growing up in the temple. He's serving the Lord with Eli, and his mother brings him stuff each year, probably visits much more often than that, and he grows up in this world, in the temple, where the strangest things must have happened to him. Can you imagine? You're in the house of God. You're seeing all that is supposed to happen, but you're getting to watch the two priests do their thing, and you're getting to watch Eli do not much about it. We find out, though, in verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance of the tents of the meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people." He goes on to rebuke them in that time. He says to them, you shouldn't be doing this, but the Bible says they just kept doing it. And what did Eli do about it? Nothing. Nothing. He told them, stop it. And then when they didn't, he just let them go. So God decides it's time for Eli to hear a little more directly. In verse 27, it says, "Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by Israel. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?'" See what God is saying to Eli? He's saying, Eli, don't miss this. If I come and speak to you and then you ignore my words and you just leave it alone, then you are choosing to honor whatever it is I'm asking you not to do over me. He says, why would you honor your sons over me? See, Eli had the power as the high priest in this time to remove those boys from the priesthood and to say, no, if you're going to act like this in God's house, then you're out. But he didn't have the courage to do that. He just simply said, please don't do that anymore. And the boys just kept getting more and more wicked. And in doing that, Eli both condemned the boys and condemned the spiritual condition of Israel. And so it begins to spiral downhill. There's a little call there that says, Eli, listen, if this doesn't stop, I want you to know that I am in the process of breaking down your house, and all this wickedness will go away because I will destroy it. That should have been Eli's first call to change now, but Eli did not. So we jump into chapter 3, and it says this. We jump into this wonderful part of the story. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Interesting, isn't it? In the Proverbs, it says, either the Psalms or the Proverbs, it says, wherever there is no vision, the people die. And when God is not speaking to the people, when God's voice is silent, in times where God's word was hidden, or in nations in our world where God's word is non-existent, it seems as though there's just this time where the natural progression of humanity starts moving in the wrong direction. And here you have the priest, the high priest, and God had not spoken for a long time. In fact, the last time we know God spoke was through a godly man directly to Eli, saying, Eli, change your boys before they have to die. And here we find out that in a long time, the high priest had not heard from God. Now watch this. One night, Eli, in verse 2, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was laying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. When the Lord called Samuel, Samuel answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lay down." So he went and lay down. Now, we know a couple things by this. There's a couple of clues here. One, Eli is how old? Very. And he's blind, too. It says here he could hardly see, and it's nighttime. We know that it's the early hours of the morning because it says that the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. The lamp of the Lord in the temple is the golden lampstand, and the golden lampstand, we find out in the law of Moses, was to be lit at all times. It was always to be lit. So it says it hasn't gone out yet. How does that work? Well, when you jump into 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 11, it says that they would light the lampstand as the sun set every day, and it was required that the lampstand would stay lit all through the night, so they had to prepare it so that the oil would not run out, so that in the morning as the sun rose, it slowly kind of just died out. And then it would be dead for the day, and then it'd be lit again at night, so that there was never a time in the temple that it was dark. Because God was again portraying for us that he is the light of the world and that he will always be the light in the darkness. And so the lampstand, by saying the lampstand had not yet gone out, we know that it's early in the morning, in the wee hours before the sun rose. And Samuel lays close enough to Eli's room that he can hear Eli. Why do you think that is? Because Samuel serves in the temple and he serves the high priest Eli, and Eli is old and blind, and so when Eli needs something, what does Eli do? He calls, "Samuel, I need some water from the kitchen, would you mind?" Samuel runs up, "Sir, what can I do for you? Just some water, please. I'll go and get it." And you can just tell this was Samuel's way, because every time he heard the voice, boom, awake from his sleep at Eli's side. But in this case, every time the voice called and he ran to Eli, Eli would say, "Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And then Samuel would hear his name again, "Samuel, Samuel." And he'd run to Eli. We notice, because it says this in the passage, that it happened three different times. In verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called." In verse 7, it tells us something really interesting. It says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Isn't it fascinating to you? Here's a boy, probably close to 12 years old, has lived in the temple of the Lord for the last, since he was 3, with the high priest. And it says he did not even know the Lord, and the words of the Lord had not been revealed to him. It just gives you a quick glimpse of where things are at in the temple. That they're going about their religious stuff, but there's no heart. There's no real relationship with God. God's voice is silent. Nobody's hearing visions or seeing anything. And a boy growing up in the temple does not even know the Lord. Fascinating that we're in a place like that. And yet God steps into the midst of that, just like he does so often into our lives, right when we don't know him and we're not even listening. God steps in and goes, "Hey, Renaud, come here. What? Hello? Hello." So Eli realized, look at this, in verse 8, Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lay down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. For Eli, this must have been an extraordinary moment. And we see a little bit of Eli's heart here. God hasn't spoken for a long time. And suddenly Eli realizes God is speaking again. And he's speaking to Samuel. And so Eli does what any man who desires to know what God says does. He says to Samuel, "Well, if it's you God's talking to, then let me tell you how this works. When God says something next time, you get down on one knee and say, 'God, I hear you. Your servant is listening.'" Eli's heart was because he wanted to know what the Lord said. And he knew that the Lord would tell Samuel. So we find out that the next time Samuel hears the voice, Samuel gets down and he says, "Lord, your servant is listening." And guess what God does? He begins to speak. Isn't that amazing? "God, I'm listening." "All right, well, let's talk." And God gives Samuel a message directly for Eli. He says, "I want you to tell Eli something. Now, here's the deal. I revealed my law to him through Moses. Then I told him a while ago, this is a couple years ago now, that these boys were being bad, and he didn't listen. So then I revealed to him through a godly man that he should do something about that and repent, and he didn't listen. So would you do me a favor? Would you tell Eli one more time that his boys are going to pay a very high price for their wickedness, and that this entire family is going to die if there isn't some changes quickly?" Now that's my paraphrase. You can read it over there. But God basically says, "Samuel, I promise you, it's coming." So the next morning, Samuel wakes up and he's scared. I mean, it says it there. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I wonder why. I mean, can you imagine? You're 12 years old. God says, "I want you to go to the high priest of Israel, your mentor, and tell him, 'I'm angry.'" God, can you pick somebody else? And he wakes up in the morning and it says he just kind of opened the curtains. And you know how that is when you don't want to tell somebody something. You're like, it's a beautiful day, isn't it, Eli? You want to go and get some breakfast? And of course, Eli wakes up and immediately says, "So what did he say?" I mean, that moment, I'm sure Samuel was tempted. "Well, he didn't call again, actually. Yeah, maybe tomorrow night." But Samuel doesn't do that. Eli says, "Tell me every word, and may the Lord deal ever so severely with you if you leave a single thing out." So it says Samuel told him everything. Samuel told him everything. Can you imagine getting that message from God and being Eli? Can you imagine what your response might be? Your boys are going to die. Your family and your priesthood is going to end. And I'm going to rise up somebody else. And look at Eli's response. So Samuel, in verse 18 of chapter 3, so Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. Now, does that sound like a cool response? I mean, it does to me. When I first read it, I'm like, wow, what a great man. I mean, you know, the Lord is sovereign. Let the Lord do what the Lord wants. But in this particular case, it's a very different response. You see, there are times where God comes to you and says, listen, here's how it's going to play out. And it is your responsibility to say, God, this is your planet, your world. I follow you. I obey you. And it's great to say these very words. God, we do what you want. But when God comes to you and calls you to repentance, to call you to change, and you go, oh, you just do whatever you want, Lord. It's your world. I mean, if you're going to kill my sons, kill my sons. What am I going to do about it? That is a very apathetic response to a very huge call of God. You remember you might not remember this, but we're going to get to it later on. David has this similar circumstance happen. He ends up sleeping with Bathsheba, and there's a child, and God comes to David and reveals to him that it was a sinful act and that God knows about it. Now, David knew it was sin when he did it, but God knows about it. And when God comes to David and says, as a consequence of that, the child will die, what is David's response? He falls to the ground. He begs God for forgiveness. He tears his clothes and he says, God, I can't believe I did it. I'm sorry. I'll do anything. I'll change anything. Please just spare the child. Spare me. Be gracious and merciful. This is the response God is looking for from Eli here. A broken and contrite heart saying, oh man, sorry. My sons, I don't want them to die. I'll do whatever. I'll remove them from the priesthood. Can you give me another chance? No. Eli simply goes, I heard your word. All right, well, I guess that's how it's going to play out. See, sometimes we're just like the boys over here. We don't even care what God says. We don't want to hear it. We have no interest. We just want to do it our way, period. And it leads to a spiritual emptiness and a place of death in our hearts, and oftentimes a place of death even in the world, because we make decisions without God's wisdom and it takes us all sorts of crazy places. And we see the boys and their life. Sometimes though, for most of us, I think, especially those of us that are following God, we stand where Eli does. Oh, we want to hear God's voice. Oh, we're interested in what he says. Oh, we jump into the word. Oh, but when God actually tells us something that's hard, something that calls us out to do something that would cost us, something where we have to choose him over something else. Oh, well, then it's just too much. Well, God will just have to do what God will just have to do. I'll face whatever consequences I have to for my sin. So we listen to God's voice. I mean, we hear God's voice, but we don't listen to God's voice. And then there's Samuel, a humble boy whose job in the temple was the remedial tasks of dusting and cleaning. Nothing special. Nothing out of the ordinary. If you looked at his life and you looked at the lives of the two priests, the two boys and Eli, you would see the great chasm. The high priest, powerful and mighty, given position by God, authority. The two priests under him, powerful positions, influencing all of Israel. Wow, what a place to be. And Samuel, the servant boy, dusting. If you've ever felt like your life is Samuel's life, God, how come everybody else gets to do the great things and I just get to dust? Let me tell you a little secret. It is Samuel who God came to. It is Samuel who God spoke to. It is Samuel who God called to. And it is Samuel who God raises up out of that position into one of the most extraordinary men in all of Scripture. He doesn't only become a prophet, he becomes a priest and a judge. And it's an extraordinary life that he gets to live. It says here, right at the end of this little story, in verse 19 of chapter 3, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground, meaning that when God spoke to him and he spoke to the people, everything he said came true. Not a word he ever spoke fell to the ground, empty. And all Israel, from Dan to Bathsheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's words came to all Israel. Do you see what's happening? The influence of the high priest and his sons diminishing day by day, and the influence of a humble boy raising up to become the voice of God to Israel. Extraordinary, isn't it? So I stand here, and I ask myself this question coming back from Jamaica. I say, God, I know you're speaking. I know you are. Am I listening? You see, because God is here, even now. Even now, he's speaking to us. God speaks to us through his word. He's told us the whole story here. He's told us all about how we should live and who we are and who he is and how we reconcile with him and everything. It's right there. God also speaks to us through others. You have friends, family members, co-workers, neighbors who have come to you, who have shared God with you, who have whispered into your ear, who have driven you toward him. They love you and they care about you. And each of us sitting here, whether you're at the point where you don't even know Christ yet and you're just here at church because you were invited, or whether you've been a Christian your whole entire life, there's someone you know way back where you went, if it hadn't been for them sharing with me, I would never have known. See, God speaks to us through his word like he did through Moses to all of these guys, but they ignored that. Then God speaks to us through others like he did through that godly man or through Samuel and says, hey, God is tugging at your heart. He loves you. He wants you. He has a life for you that's extraordinary. And if we choose to ignore that, then often God comes and speaks quietly to our own hearts. You get that tug, that feel that God begins to say, come, come, you know this is true. You know I love you. You know I'm here for you. You can feel it. And even then, we can choose to ignore that voice. See, if you're here today, like me, maybe you're here and you don't even know God yet. I'm so glad you're here. God is speaking to you. He is. It doesn't even matter if you go, no, he's not, Renaud. I'm telling you, he is. You wouldn't be here if he wasn't. Somebody spoke to you about coming here. God's speaking to you through his word. God's speaking to you even now. And you go, oh my gosh, what is that? Because God wants you, because he loves you, and he has an extraordinary life for you. There's those of us sitting here that know Christ. We should be hearing his voice loud and clear every day, but we don't, do we? So often we're going about our lives every day, and God is speaking, but we're so busy with our stuff, like Eli was, that we don't even hear. And you know what? God loves you enough that his grace and mercy is there for you, but you're going to miss out on living Samuel's life, the life of a man who said, God, I will listen. Here I am. Speak. And God began to speak. I am challenged this week, coming back from Jamaica into my chaotic life. I am challenged by God for him to say, Renaud, I want you to live like Samuel. I want to speak to you every day. I want to reveal to you through my word the mysteries and wonders of all that I am. And I want you to be able to speak to the people about that. God has that same call for every one of you here that are Christ followers. So God says, come, dig in, take the time to know my word, and I will reveal myself to you. When you start listening, God starts speaking loudly. In the book of Romans, and I close with this, there is a verse in Romans chapter 12, it's verse 1 and 2, and this is what it says. It says, therefore, dear brothers, in view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And listen, then it says, for then you will know the will of God, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. People come to me all the time and say, Renaud, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I know what he wants? How can I hear God's voice? And I say to them, it's really easy. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Say to God, God, my life is yours. Send me anywhere, any place. Do anything with me. Nothing matters anymore. I'll go wherever you call. God, your servant is here. I am listening. Start there. Then when you've done that, make sure that you conform your life, not to the patterns of this world, but everything the world tells you, start doing the opposite. Run over here and go, no, not doing that. And instead of doing what the world tells you, you go into his word and you dig with all your might so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You get to know this word backwards and forwards. Read it every day. Get study materials. Come and talk to people that know more than you. Dig in and learn of God. And there will come a day when suddenly you'll wake up in the morning and go, it's the weirdest thing. I just seem to know what God wants for me every day. I know His will all the time. I don't even ask anymore. I just wake up and I know what to do. And then I nod and go, and then you will know God's will. And then they always look at me and say, isn't there an easier way, Renaud? is there a prayer, five words, something I can do? Eat a dead fish? I don't know, something? And I go, no, you see, God's laid it out for us. I will speak, you just need to listen. So if you're here today like me, and you are challenged by this story as I am, may you leave here today with a new vision in your heart to dig into God's word, to find His voice on the pages, and to say, I will find Him because I will listen. And do not be like Eli, who listened but did not act. James tells us that would be like a man walking into the mirror, seeing his dirty face, turning around and walking away. No. Be like Samuel, who listened and obeyed. And if you do, listen carefully to me. If you do, then you will find yourself living a life of such extraordinary freedom, such extraordinary wonder, that the mundane everyday actions of dusting will turn into some of the most beautiful things you do. And you'll suddenly start going, God, I love my life. That is the life you want. You do not want to live like the boys did. You do not want to live in the middle like Eli. You want to live like Samuel. Here I am, Lord. I am listening. And then you will find life itself. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you speak so loudly to us. God, we have so many things in our lives that draw us to ignoring you. God, just like my kids, between the TV and the games and the noise and the running around and the stuff in our house, that's got to be hard for them to listen to my voice. And God, you just remind me in such a loving way, you challenge me again to say, set aside the noise, Renaud. Every day is a beautiful day. Every day is new. Every morning my mercies are fresh. Be still now and know that I am God. God, may my life reflect that, not just in word, but in action. When I leave this place today, may I seek out moments in my day that are your moments. May I dig diligently into your word to hear your voice there. And may you speak to my heart. And when you do, may I listen and obey. And God, in that process, I can't wait to experience the freedom that will come from that. I can't wait to live the life that you have planned for me. Thank you. Thank you for speaking. Your servants are listening, Lord. We love you, Jesus.